Well, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure being with you here, and I don't know how often you do this, but tonight's been a great meal. Really enjoyed it. And whoever was in charge, I think I saw a bunch of ladies here, so I don't know if the ladies took care of all that, but let's give a little hand. As far as I'm concerned, you can do this every week. You know, this is like, I know it's a lot of work. I don't want to put it on. I might come back every week. Yeah, I might do that. But it's great being here, and I appreciate the invitation. And I've been here a few times on Sunday, but Alan's been here for a couple of years, and he enjoys the fellowship very much. And I know you making him very welcome, and I appreciate that as a father, that he's got a good church family all around him, and that's a great thing to know. I'm from Tampa, Florida. That's where Alan was raised. I don't know how on earth he wound up in Detroit, Michigan with all this snow. You know, he sent me a picture last week. I don't know. It looked like there was 2 feet of snow in his driveway. And but anyway, he loves it here. He loves you guys and loves this church family, and I think that's wonderful. And I'm just really happy to be here and to share a little bit about one of my great passions, one of the things that I really, the Lord has just led. You know, he leads us all a little differently, but one thing that he's led me in my Christian life is to have a great appreciation for the Lord's Supper and worship in general, worship in the local church. I think the church as a worshiping community, as a worshiping body, is such an important thing. And I think in the manner which we worship here, and we worship in our church in the very same way, in a participatory way, is a little something extra blessing. And I think that it's good to talk about it, good to think about it. And we have a handout as well. We're going to try to hand this out to everyone, and a little something that might help us as we think about this. As that's going around, I just want to mention I have a little booklet. I don't know how many copies I have, but if you'd like to have a copy, it's in the back. It's called His Dying Request. It's about the Lord's Supper, and I just welcome you to take a copy if you'd like, and maybe pass it around, use it for yourself. And there's a handout coming out. We're going to touch on a few things about it, but it's how to improve the worship at the Lord's Supper. And the second handout is 91 passages in the Bible suitable to read and speak about in worship at the Lord's Supper. So something, just an aid, just a little help for us at the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord has worked in our lives in different ways, and I was raised in a Christian family in a very small, initially a small house church. Later, it grew to a little bit bigger. But my mother and father were very committed to the Lord's Supper. Wherever we went, we had a Lord's Supper. If they're on vacation, your parents probably didn't do this, but they took their Bibles with them. We go camping a lot. You go to Yellowstone National Park. We would go all over the country, and we'd bring our Bibles, and we'd bring our hymn books, and they would bring a bottle of wine, and they would bring some bread. And outside in front of the cabin door, the little awning, we would sing hymns. And as a boy, I was kind of embarrassed by this. But anyway, over the years, it made an impression on me. No matter where we were, my parents, my father especially, very committed to the Lord's Supper. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't a believer until I was saved in college at 23. And I remember many times sitting in the Lord's Supper and hearing other men worship and read scripture and pray. And I was totally disengaged. I could only think of doing what I was going to do after that meeting was over. I would doodle and play tic-tac-toe with my sister in the back of the hymn book. And if I went back to that church, probably I could find my hymn book because it had tic-tac-toe in the back of it. But I wasn't engaged in worship at all. And after I was saved, I was very embarrassed by that. I thought to myself, I had wasted 23 years of rich worship that I was exposed to every single Sunday. Men who are worshiping, godly believers who are worshiping the Lord, and it was as if I wasn't even there. And after I was saved, I used to work in New York City. I would take a train from New Jersey over to New York downtown New York, and I began to bring my Bible on the train and bring some books and a notebook, and the Lord began to speak to my heart. And I began to pray, and the Lord began to speak to me. I began to say to myself, I want to be a worshiper. I remembered all those years of my father praying and reading scriptures and others and brothers and sisters singing and worshiping the Lord. And I thought to myself, the rest of my Christian life, I want to be engaged. I want to know what the Lord's Supper is all about. I want to know what the Lord wants me to do as a worshiper. I want to do everything I can to be the best worshiper I can be. And I began to go through scripture, and I found verses after verses after verses of how important worship is. The Bible mentions the word worship 188 times. And then beyond that, there's words about thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing and exalting the Lord and all these many other phrases. You might have 500 references to worship in the Bible. When you come to the New Testament, right in the beginning of the book of Acts, we can go to the book of John. The Lord Jesus says, my Father desires worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth. You come to the chapter 2 of Acts, when the church is birthed, one of the first things you read about is the four pillars you can say of the New Testament church. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, in fellowship, and in prayers. And here's one of the foundational pillars of the New Testament church is the breaking of bread. And you go through the book of Acts and you see them worshiping. I want to just have you turn to the book of Acts for a minute. And I began to get into the Bible. I began to read some things. And the Lord began to show me some things. And I thought, man, we need to be better worshipers and begin to follow what the Lord has said in a little bit better way. Look at Acts 20 with me for a minute. And so it says in verse 5 of Acts 20, so Paul had a number of co-workers that would travel with him. And we read about them in verse 4. And then it says, we sailed away from Philippi, and we came to Troas in 5 days, and we were there for 7 days. And then it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together and they broke bread and Paul preached to them. And then he left the next day. Little math, right? He was there 7 days. And I thought about this, and he left on Monday. So he came on Monday. He came on Monday. They didn't break bread on Tuesday. They didn't break bread on Wednesday. They didn't meet together on all these days. And I'm sure he maybe evangelized and did many things. But it seems like he waited Monday, Tuesday, arriving on Monday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He waited till that Sunday came before he left to do one thing with those believers. And that was to break bread. That was the main thing. And it's interesting what he says here. Is the believers came together. Now, you would think he would say they came together to hear the great Apostle Paul give a great sermon. But that's not what's first. The first thing is they came together to break bread, to have the Lord's Supper. And I thought, this has got to be an important thing. If it's one of the pillars of the church, if you read it in this way, and Paul stays all those days just to break bread with those believers. If we read later on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, one of my favorite verses about worship, it says, we are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Worship and the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord and exalting the Lord, this is all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament. And so I think it's important to think about it a little bit and say, well, how do we proceed? How do we be the best worshipers or better worshipers or grow to be the kind of worshipers the Lord Jesus Christ desires us to be? And I think that's what I desire, and I'm sure everyone in this room is that way. We want to be, if we're saved, after we're saved, we want to be thankful to the Lord. If you are drowning and you're ready to have your last gasp and go under the water and someone come and saved you, well, you're going to show appreciation to that person. And the Lord saved us eternally, and we're built in such a way spiritually that we desire to be worshipers. And the Lord wants us to be worshipers. So let's think a little bit about it. And I'm going to leave some time during our time together. You can ask questions, point to verses, make comments, all those kind of things. But I want to read a quotation for you. Now, this has been a helpful quotation for me. This is from Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. I don't know if you knew who that is, but he's the founder of Dallas Seminary in 1947, I believe, or in the 40s. And he writes about worship, and I like what he says. Notice this quotation. One result of the act of remembering the Lord's death in the breaking of bread is a deepening of the personal consciousness of the meaning of the value of the death of the Lord Jesus. It is noticeable that those Christians who are frequently exercised in spirit towards his death in the breaking of bread are the most awake concerning the value of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary for them. The disciples met on the first day of the week. They had a real desire of the Lord in the matter of worshiping and celebrating this ordinance in their own lives. A child of God should always be increasing in a heart appreciation of of our Savior's finished work. You know, the more we worship the Lord, it has an effect on our lives. The more we worship the Lord, the more we break bread, the more we participate in that, the more awake we are to what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Because the Lord's Supper is a focus on that central act of Calvary. Him going to the cross, him shedding his blood, dying for us, the love he has, the grace he has, the mercy he has, and all those theological aspects that bring that all together. But you know what also takes place when we break bread? And we don't even realize it. You know, the more we focus on the Lord, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we're conformed to being like the Lord, the more we know the Lord, the more holy we are, the more conformed we are, the closer we have in our relationship with the Lord. The more you spend time with a person, the more you're like that person. My father used to like to hang out in the kitchen growing up. Alan would tell you I didn't do that, but my father did that. He loved to wash dishes. He loved to cook a meal occasionally and get all the pots and pans out. And then he would wash the dishes. But one thing he would always do, he would take the dish towel, washing the dishes, and maybe I don't know if you guys do this or your father did this, but he would throw it over his shoulder. See, he wouldn't put it on the rack, right? He wouldn't put it on the rack and go get it and put it on the rack, and he'd throw it over his shoulder. And he was always drying something, wiping something. So my wife said one day, she said, why do you have the towel on your shoulder? Why do you walk around the kitchen with a towel on your shoulder? She says, I've never seen that before. I said, well, my father did that. You know, the more you spend time with someone, the more you are like that person. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that as we look into that mirror, that perfect mirror, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are transformed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we worship him, the more we look into scriptures about him, the more we look at the death of the Lord Jesus, the more we're conformed to be like him. And then as we look around that local fellowship, you see great, more and more godly believers, committed believers, believers that love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. And people come in, and you don't realize it, but you've been changed radically because you've been spending more and more and more time in worship, in study, in thinking, in meditation about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this whole subject is a very important subject. I want to think about some practical things, and there's some on that sheet, but just some practical things that I think really help us to be better worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, worship doesn't just take place at the Lord's Supper. It takes place all during the week. And worship doesn't have to be a very a very religious thing, a very ceremonial thing, ritualistic thing, and simply open your Bible, reading Scripture, and being struck by the work of God, the grace of God, God's work in our lives, and you pause and you just appreciate the Lord for doing that. And when we come on Sunday, all we're doing is sharing with each other of how great and how marvelous and awe-inspiring the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. And it is a life-changing work within a local church. In 1 Corinthians, let's turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's a story, there's an account of a man who's not a believer. He comes into the local church. He sees a church worshiping. He sees a church praying. He sees men rising. He sees a body singing and worshiping the Lord. And you know what it says? It says he falls down on his face. And he begins to worship God. And he says, surely God is in this place. Of a truth, surely God is in this place. How did that take place? I don't think the believer said, look how great we are. We are wonderful Christians. We are very godly people. No, they didn't say that. They just began to be a worshiping body of believers, and the Lord began to conform and change and transform their lives. And someone came in who didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus, didn't know anything about spiritual things, and he saw something very striking, something very powerful. And he falls down on his face and he says, God is here. And he begins to worship the Lord. How do we become that kind of body? How do we become that kind of gathering together? So there's some things I think we can do. Chapter 14. I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind that the Lord's Supper is a Christ-centered work. We don't come and tell stories about ourselves and maybe even answered prayer. We don't share the gospel. We don't teach through a passage of Scripture. We don't have a brother get up and maybe wonderful teaching, but it's not a time of teaching through a number of verses from the Bible. It's not a time to talk about how you witness to someone, which is those are all great, and maybe there's all a time for all of that. But it's not about all that. It's about being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about, he says, do this in remembrance of me. You proclaim my death until I come. It's all about him. It's all about his person and his death and his work and the cross of Calvary. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to chapter 11, I don't want you to turn there, 1 Corinthians, where you have a lot of information about the Lord's Supper. 11 times you have the word the Lord's Supper. The word Lord is descriptive. Discerning the body of the Lord. The Lord over and over again. And that's what it's all about. That we come together and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. A brother gets up and shares a verse from the Gospels. A brother gets up and shares something from the Psalms. Sometimes as we do that, we see a theme developing. You ever notice that in the Lord's Supper? It's just amazing. Almost every Sunday, you see a theme from hymns. You see themes from Scripture. And if someone has come in, they would say, who organized that? who put that together? I've talked to sisters in the assembly, women in the assembly, and they've said, you know, I had my Bible open to that exact verse. I had my hymn book. I've had the experience myself. My hymn book open to the exact hymn that someone else gives out. And you begin to see how the Lord does that, and you say to yourself, you know, maybe I was supposed to get up and say that. Maybe I was supposed to give that hymn out. Because you see the Lord, you see a theme developing. And the Lord wants to use a number of people. He doesn't want to use one or two people in the Lord's Supper. I believe he wants to use seven, or it depends on the size of a church. But he wants to use a lot of us and different people week by week to stand up. And it's very good to get up and see young men get up And it's good to put your arm around them and encourage them to stand up and give out a hymn, give out a read a scripture, read one scripture and sit down. And then encourage that to begin to encourage and develop a congregation as a worshiping body. And those who don't worship as much, encourage them. I had an older friend when I was young. So he died in the 1970s. But he said that he grew up in a church where a very well-known writer of a former day used to go. His name was Samuel Rideout. And he had written a number of books. He lectured all through the country. And he said one day he came to him, and he was maybe 14 or 15. He put his arm around him, and he said this. He said, "I'd love to say amen to one of your prayers." That was his way of encouraging him to maybe to pray or to give out a scripture or begin to worship the Lord. And I think that's a great thing to do. I've encouraged, when I see a young person read a part of scripture, when I see a young person standing up and praying and worshiping the Lord, I make sure when it's over, I go up to him. I shake his hand. I say, I appreciate that. And I know in our local assembly, some of the sisters, they do that. They write little cards or send emails or send texts and say, "I appreciate it. That was good. Keep doing that." It's a blessing to hear your voice. It's encouragement to see and what you shared this Sunday. So one of the things it's Christ-centeredness. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, it's also about preparation. You know, we should be prepared. Worship doesn't just happen. It's work. It's like evangelism. It's like Bible teaching. It's like so many other things in the Christian life. It takes effort. And what I do is on Sunday, Saturday night, I usually, sometimes we go out, but I'm home by 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and I usually take some time to kind of settle myself, settle my thoughts from the week, settle myself from the day, get out my Bible. My wife has her chair. Alan can tell you, my wife has her chair. I've got my chair. And I'll begin to read some verses. I'll maybe jot a verse or two down on an index card. I might say to my wife across the room, "What does she think about this verse?" I might go out and look at a book or a commentary and their thoughts on it. And then things that I've read during the week. And I'll begin to settle myself, prepare myself for worship. Prepare to bring something. Look what it says here in chapter 14 and verse 26. You know, back in the New Testament time, they didn't have a lot of different meetings. They had one large meeting. It might have been Sunday night. That's why it's the Lord's Supper. And they had prayer, and they had Bible teaching, and they had the Lord's Supper, and they had fellowship together. It was a gathering together. But look what it says in verse 26. He says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a revelation." Every one of you, you're all bringing something. That speaks to me about preparation. That speaks to me about some time of the week, they've gotten out the scriptures they had. I don't know if they all had a portion of scripture, but whatever they had, every one of you comes to that meeting with something to share, something to bring. And I think that's a very good thing. I encourage the believers in our assembly to be that kind of person. Everybody brings something. Doesn't mean that everyone shares something, but everybody brings something. And we often have 7 or 8 people sharing in some way or another. And it's beautiful to see younger and older worshiping the Lord together. And that's how it should be. We should be a body of Christ doing that together. The Word of God tells us that in the local church that the women should be silent worshipers. And I want to talk about that for a little while. This is probably a difficult point. Sometimes the sisters say, "Well, why can't I participate?" Or now the Word of God mentions a number of times about how the sisters should be silent. How they shouldn't usurp the authority of a man. And I don't think this needs to be a problem. I don't know right now in our gathering that it's a problem. And what I like to say when I talk to the ladies, they came into our meeting one time, and one of our very respected ladies, she was there a little before the Lord's Supper began, and she had her Bible open, she had a devotional book. And so afterwards, I went up to her and asked her, I said, what do you do? What do you do when you come in at the Lord's Supper? She says, well, I sit down, I open my Bible, begin to read Scripture, and when I read, whatever I read, as I read through a chapter, as I see something about the Lord Jesus, I worship. I worship Him. I participate in worship of Him. When the brothers get up and when they give out a hymn, I sing. When they read Scripture, I open to that Scripture, and I, as they share, as they're speaking, during their speaking, I'm silently worshiping, thanking the Lord for that particular verse, whatever I see in that particular verse. And then as the elements are being passed around and that quiet time we have for 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes, I'm worshiping again. When there's gaps in between, I'm also reading a scripture. Whatever I see that I may think of worship, I do that. I worship the Lord. I noticed in chapter 7 of Luke, you know, that woman who anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. She washes the feet of the Lord Jesus with her tears, and she dries His feet with her hair, and she anoints His feet with this costly ointment. There's someone else in that room. There's a Pharisee in that room. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon, since I came in, you didn't wash my feet. Since I came in, you didn't dry like she did with her hair. You didn't anoint my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't do all of this. But she has done that. She has done all that. And what the Lord is saying, Simon, you should be the worshiper that she is. But it's interesting in that passage, she never said anything. She worshiped. And the Lord uses her as an example of tremendous worship, worship that Simon should, things that Simon should have done. But He says she was the example of worship that you should be. And she never said anything. And I think it's a very important point that we are not all going to participate audibly. Only a small portion of a group of believers is going to express themselves audibly, and it should be a variety of people week by week. It doesn't mean because you don't get up, you don't stand up and worship audibly, that you're not worshiping acceptably, that you're not honoring the Lord and worshiping Him. And I think the silent worship of the men, the silent worship of young people, young men, the silent worship of women, all of that contributes to the Spirit of God working together in that time of worship in one body. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I see this all through Scripture. Yes, we should participate. We should be audible in our worship of the Lord's Supper. But silent worship isn't bad worship, unacceptable worship. It is very acceptable worship. We need to have participatory worship, but as always, silent worship is also very acceptable worship. Chapter 4 of Revelation, in verse 11, you have the 24 elders, believers in Revelation, in heaven. They fall down, and it says they worship the Lord, but they say something. Look what it says. It says, they fall down before Him that is seated on the throne, and they cast the crowns before Him, and they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And so they pour out their worship in words. But when you go to chapter 5, in the last part of chapter 5, in verse 14, we see them again, and again they're falling down on their faces before the Lord. And it says, again it says, they worshiped Him that lives forever and ever. But it doesn't have words. Now, they may have used words, but it doesn't mention any of those words. Now, I wonder if they silently, in awe, worship before the Lord. Silent worship is not unacceptable worship. And I think we need to explain and maybe give examples to our ladies that your worship is very important. And it contributes to the whole meeting of worship, and those who don't participate are also part of worship. Yes, we need to encourage participation, but silent worship and inaudible worship is very acceptable and honoring to the Lord and all part of the time we gather together to worship Him. You know, one of the great thermometers, measuring sticks, I think, for how our worship is, not whether it's audible or inaudible, but it's how we sing during the Lord's Supper. That's the measuring stick, how we sing. When the sisters sing out and the young men sing out and the young ladies sing out and we are pouring our hearts out in song, that's a measuring marker of what kind of worship we have silently and audibly. And so it's important to do that. I want to mention a couple of other things and then kind of open it up to a couple of comments that you might have or questions you might have. First of all, length of worship. We need to watch we don't have one brother going long and expounding Scripture and taking a lot of the time during the time of worship. I think most participants should be rather short. And we should look around. And the Bible says we two or three share. And if there's someone that sits by, the person who is speaking should hold his peace. And I think that's a measuring stick. When there's other people within the congregation, you need to recognize there are other people that want to share as well, and we need to sit down. And I know there are those who've gone 10 minutes and 12 minutes and 15 minutes, sometimes expositing, and it's not the kind of worship that we really want, that the Lord really wants. Worship should be shorter. It should be a number of people should participate audibly. I think the music, when we come together, there should be a mixture. It should be a mixture of rich hymns. There's a reason why certain hymns have been around for 200, 300, 400 years. And it's interesting to me, a lot of contemporary worship music is bringing new tunes to great old hymns. And I think we need to do that. There's a hymn out today, a chorus called Cornerstone. I think it's Cornerstone. And that's just an old hymn that is added a few words. The chorus is a little differently, but the words are basically an old hymn. Rich hymns and contemporary music, I think, are very, very important to do that. I think it's good to have some instrumental music at the worship. I'm not saying you need to have a full band, but I think you need to have some instrumental. It adds, it enhances, it's important, and I think in our fellowship and many fellowships I've been to, I think it's a very important thing to have some of that. I think that elders should be models in participating in worship. You know, it is very good, older believers, mature believers, as they participate and show they're a model to younger men, to other believers, about how to worship the Lord and how to speak and lead in worship in a local church. And I think it's good for the elders, at least one of the elders, every Sunday to participate in worship, whether near the end or the beginning of the Lord's Supper. And I think that's a very key thing. They model what the kind of worship that the congregation is looking for, that the local assembly is looking for. I think also that elders set the tone. They set a spiritual tone within the church. The kind of hymns they use, the kind of language they use, the kind of scriptures, the way they handle the Word of God, the way they pray, a reverent aspect about them, a joyous aspect about them, a tone of directing their language towards the Lord Jesus, how they refer to the Lord Jesus. All of those kinds of things, they set a tone of worship. I think the elders coming in and they're in their seats or they're on time, they're sitting, it makes a difference. I remember one assembly where everyone was sitting and almost week after week, one of the elders, he was 10 minutes late. Well, that doesn't help at all to create a tone that this is something we want all the believers to be at. So it's important that for them to lead in the kind of worship and the example that you want in a local church. I think it's important to regularly have a regular supply of good books about worship on your book table, have DVDs about worship, have regular teaching about worship. I think it's very important to preach through. Have times in your preaching times, your scheduled preaching, whatever topics you might give to the speakers, but take time and preach through the great worship passages of the Bible. Preach through Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 50, Psalm 130. Some of these have a list of 20 or 30 great passages, and have some good in-depth Bible teaching. So you're providing for the assembly the kind of teaching that when they begin to worship at the Lord's Supper, they're familiar with the great passages of Scripture. I think it's also important to have good books, encourage good books about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Encourage people to read books like Knowing God by J.I. Packer. There's a great book by J. Oswald Sanders, The Incomparable Christ. To read these kind of books about worship and provide them, and other books as well. There are some other great books on worship as well. And to be able to kind of provide that, those kind of resources to believers. And the one last thing that I want to mention is the kind of passages that the kind of worship that we're looking for. You know, we're not. As I've been in in worship meetings all my life, and listened to a lot of different people speak, and I think one of the goals we're looking at, and is in the Lord's Supper, as we look at the Lord Jesus, as we look at the kind of things that we're going to speak about, we're looking for the awe and the wonder, the awe and wonder of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in a passage just for a moment. That's Exodus 15. Exodus 15. As a new believer, I'm sure you'll open to Isaiah 53 and you'll just read a passage about what the Lord did on the cross of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he sits down. That's wonderful. That's a great passage, and that's tremendous. And we can worship the Lord for that. But as we go through Scripture, I think it's what I love doing, and I love hearing others, is express the wonder, the awe, that you just can't get over it. You just can never get over what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Look with me at Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like thee, glorious, or verse it starts with, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? This is a picture of the greatness of God. And that's the kind of attitude when we come to Scripture, we come to the cross of Calvary, we come to the death of the Lord Jesus. It's all about the greatness and the wonder and the awe. And we see ourselves. We see ourselves down here and we see the Lord, how kind he is and how gracious he is. I read this morning, I was in Oakwood over in Windsor, I read this morning a passage in Matthew chapter 27 where the scribes and the Pharisees, they say this. They say, if you are the king of Israel, if you're the son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. All those pass by, they say, he built the temple. He built the temple and destroys it in 3 days. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now you read a passage like that, and that's fine just to read it, but to spend time in it and see the wonder of that, see the greatness of that. And what I said this morning about that verse, I said there's some things in that verse that just are not correct. It's not correct, not that the Bible's not correct, but the Pharisees, what they said was not truly biblical about the Lord Jesus. They said he saved others. That's biblical. He did save others. But then they said himself he cannot save. That's not true. He could have saved himself. He could have called angels down. He could have exhibited his power. He could have done that. It would have been better for them to say he saved others. Himself he would not save. Now that's the wonder. He could have saved himself, but he chose he would not save himself because the love for us kept him on that cross. The love for us said, I will not save myself. And I think that phrase three times, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Three times it says that in four verses. That sounds to me like the voice of the devil. That sounds to me like the voice of Satan. What would Satan have, what if he was there, what would he have said? He would have said, Lord Jesus, get down from that cross. But the Lord Jesus says, there's something keeping me on this cross. And that is my obedience to Father and my love for you. My love for all those, even for the Romans and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all those that passed by, what kept him on that cross is his love for us and his desire to redeem us. And we can't understand that. It goes beyond our thinking. It's awe-inspiring. It gives us, it creates wonder in our hearts to see that kind of thing. Now, that's the kind of worship I think inspires us and encourages us and lifts us up. And so I just wanted to share some thoughts with you about the Lord's Supper. I trust that you might seek my little thoughts to say this evening, that you might just seek to say this year, I want to be a worshiper. I want to study to be more of the kind of worshiper the Lord wants me to be. I want to worship more the way, I want to have a meeting of gathering together in worship the way the Lord and the voices and the worship that we have will be exalting and honoring and glorifying to Him and encouraging and building up for us who come. Well, I'm going to stop there. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or anything to share? Yes.
What is your advice for men who are self-conscious about speaking in front of other men during a time of worship?
I think it's the hard, one of the hardest things to do is to get up for a man. And I want to say this. I think one of the reasons why the Lord wants men to get up, and primarily men to lead in worship, and the women are not to lead. You know, if the women, it would be easy for the women to lead, I think. I think it'd be no problem. Some of the women I know, they like to get up, and they like to express their feelings, and they're more emotional. And I think I would see tears, and I would see women sharing, and I think you couldn't stop the women from getting up and sharing. But the Lord seemed to say, that's not the direction I want to go. And he holds a woman back from doing what's easy for them to do, easier for them to do. And he asks us to do what's harder for us to do. It's hard for us because when we worship, we get up. We just don't get up. It's not just getting up and reading a passage, but we're getting up and we're expressing feelings and emotions, our love. We're expressing our love and appreciation. And we're telling the Lord how much we love Him and appreciate Him. And that's even harder. And so it is hard. And I don't think there's any easy way around it. And I think for me, when we stand up, you've got that kind of, you've got all those believers, you stand up and you turn around and you see that sea of faces or a number of them. It could be 50 or 60 or 70 or even more than that. That's intimidating. That's hard. But I think we prepare beforehand. We have some verses we share about. And when Alan was little, and he was in our assembly, I remember one night there, I'm sitting in my chair, and he came to me, and he said, I want to read, it might have been Isaiah 53 or a passage. And he says, what do I say afterwards? After I read it, what do I say then? So I said to him, all you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I love you this morning. That's all. And sit down. I love you this morning. Thank you. And that's what he did, I think. And I think he did it a number of times. And then you add a little bit, and a little bit more. And that's what it's all about. You read a passage like Isaiah 53, something in that passage of Isaiah, or Psalm 22, or whatever it may be. I love Psalm 49, verse 7 and 8, where it says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough." No one can redeem himself. Only the Lord could pay that price. And so you read that and you say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying that price for me." And you sit down. And I think that's wonderful worship. We don't need to speak long. We don't need to be articulate. We don't need to be flowery. We don't need to be eloquent speakers. I don't think the Lord is looking for that. He's not looking for that. He's looking for just people speaking from their hearts and saying, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you this morning. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that great thing. Look at the cross. Look at who we are. And look at what the Lord gave and did on that cross." Whether it be him being scourged and nailed to the cross and the first words out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Well, that's incredible. And we say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that." So I don't know if I have any secret answer to you, but I think we just need to encourage each other. And that's why after someone gets up, very good to go to them and say, "Thank you. Appreciate that. We need that encouragement." That helps them go next time. I'm not sure about the first time, but it helps for the next time. And keep on doing that. And I think the one reason for not going long and having the more mature brothers being eloquent and reading scripture and preaching, because all those other brothers and the younger ones that we want all to participate, they feel so intimidated. They feel a little bit intimidated by it all, that I've got to be like that. And I can never be like that, so I guess I don't say anything the rest of my life. And I want to, but I can't do that. So that's why I think some of the elders, it's good for them to model that. Short verses, passages, that's why I handed out that sheet with various passages on it. Read those passages, share something short, and see that catching on, and that will make our worship, I think, much better. Any other comments?
I can remember many years ago as a young guy, and the encouragement some of us young guys got from a man named Don Fraser.
Hmm.
Been with the Lord a long time, but he was instrumental in several of us coming to know the Lord a long time ago. But an encourager, stand up, as you said, and just say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul," or something along that. And you didn't have to be elaborate. You didn't have to talk about the activities of the work, read, or whatever, but just thank the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Those were encouraging. And also to know that as a believer, you can come and sit at the Lord's table and take all these able to participate in taking the emblems as we do each Sunday. Just being thankful to him for what he's done for us.
And I know you do this and have teaching on the Lord's Supper and encourage people to come. Be a part of that time. Be a part of that worship time. That worship time, I think, should characterize our whole church life. It should be a rich, enjoyable, uplifting, building. It should be a great time. And sometimes people come and say, many people like the Lord's Supper, but some people, they feel like it's boring. It's not quite, what they want. But I think it can be. It's shorter. Different people participate. There's a theme that builds, and you just share a little bit to that. It's the greatest meeting that I come to. We've recently had two Baptist families come to our chapel. And they came into fellowship, and I remember sitting with one of them. He had gone to Clearwater Bible College, and his wife had, and also. And he said to me, "The Lord's Supper is the best meeting. That we enjoy this meeting the best of all the meetings we have." I guess it was a bit of a discouragement to me as a preacher, but it was a great encouragement to me. that he loved that meeting. And another brother who came, he said to me from a Baptist background, he said, I love that meeting. I said, you know why? Because there's freedom there. It just says, the big banner over that, huge banner, says freedom. He said, I went to the Baptist church all my life. I could not do that. I could not get up and read a few scriptures and just on Sunday morning or at a prayer time. I couldn't do that. There are certain things I could do, but only the pastor and the assistant pastor and all that, they could do all that. But when I came for the first time and I saw all these brothers come and reading scripture and sharing scripture and expressing their worship to the Lord, I thought this is where I want to be. This is freedom, spiritual freedom, to worship the Lord. And we have that. Sometimes we take it for granted. But when he said that, I said, you're right. You're right. That's what's so beautiful about that time we have together. A young man, an older man, a newly saved person can get up, read a passage, and just pour their heart out and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, and whatever else they're going to say. So it's a great time. It should be, and we should examine it and think about it. I think elders should, and we do this. See, how is the Lord's Supper going? How is our worship? And if there's something that's missing there, something that's lacking in there, how do we address it? We do that in preaching. We do that in evangelism. We do that in almost every other aspect. Somehow, the Lord's Supper is sort of off limits to have that kind of conversation. But I don't think it is. I think we should be talking about that as well and addressing whatever needs to be addressed in that kind of conversation. Yes? Yeah. It's a privilege. It is. It's a privilege to have a meeting like the Lord's Supper, I think, and it's a privilege to be there and to participate. And I appreciate to hear another brother, to begin to hear him say something. I begin to enter in to the relationship that he has with the Lord. I may see him, and we might talk about the Buccaneers, we might talk about the Lightning hockey, we might talk about politics, we might talk about whatever there is, the Super Bowl, and talk and so forth. Sometimes we never get in a spiritual conversation. Then he gets up at the Lord's Supper and say, wow, he really loves the Lord, he really knows the scriptures. He there's a depth in him, there's a richness in that brother that I didn't get in all those other times. And we begin to see the depths and the appreciation, and a new believer getting up and sharing, beginning to say, yeah, the Lord's done a work in his life. And there's a window that opens to the lives, the spiritual lives of brothers. Any other? We'll just, I think our time is maybe finished here.
I have one thing.
Yes.
I mentioned J.I. Packer.
Yes.
There's a section where he talks about meditation.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think meditation is tremendous, and I think there's some times that in the Lord's Supper we have a little bit of that. But my feeling about the meditation, I just don't think we have the time to have 5, 6, 7, whatever minutes of meditation. We just when you come together, we have roughly an hour, and the passing of the elements, depending on how large a congregation is, that takes 10 minutes. So now you're at 50 minutes. You give out a number of hymns. So you give out 2 or 3 hymns. That takes another 10 minutes or 7 minutes. So now you're at 35, you know, at say 35 minutes or so. So you have 35 minutes. And that's not a lot of time. So, yes, I think there's time for meditation beforehand and the night before and through the week. And a brother that I've known, I used to say to him, you know what I do? I read the Bible through in a year. Like if I read 3 chapters a day, I can read the Bible through in a year. And I was kind of bragging. I was telling him, you know, how much I like doing this and how this is a great system that I have. And, and so forth. And he said to me, I've got a better system than that. And I'm thinking, what could be a better system than reading the Bible reading three chapters a day? He said, you know what I do? I read one chapter three times a day. That's meditation, right? If you do that, you take 10 verses and you read it once and then you read it again. You read it one time, you'll get something out of it. You read it again, you'll see things you didn't see before. You read it again, you see more things that you didn't see before. And then you begin to, that's a little bit of meditation that you're talking about. And I think it's very important. I think it's important, too. You can even do this at the Lord's Supper. I've seen people do it. You take a verse like, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A great passage. But you can take that, and I've seen it at the Lord's Supper, and it's a little bit like meditation, where you just pause at each word. Behold, fix your eyes, look upon him, the Lamb of God. That's the subject. Who takes away. He takes away. It is his work that takes away the sin of the world. That's almost my, you're breaking it down and you're saying focus on individual words. And you begin to see the wonder of it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who else could do that? Who could do that? A prophet can't do that. A king can't do that. An evangelist can't do that. Great Christian men can't do that. The Lord Jesus came. Behold, look upon him, the Lamb of God. So that's a form of meditation. And I think it's important to do it. And I think I had a sister, a woman who got saved later in her life. She was 72 when she got saved, and she died at 75. But she said when she comes to the Lord's Supper, she especially likes the last part of the Lord's Supper. It's funny when you talk to people what they say. She said, I like when we're passing the elements around because I get my Bible out and I meditate then. I meditate on what we've said and I read some verses and I just pause and I think about the Lord as the elements are being passed. And that's a time for meditation or a time before for meditation. Okay, well, thank you very much. Let's close in a word of prayer. There's some books in the back. And there's some other books that I wrote on the counter back there. If you're interested in those, feel free to see me. Thank you very much for having me here. I enjoyed it very much. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for each man in this room. Father, I thank you for those who desire to know how to be better worshipers. Well, you said so clearly that your Father desires worshipers to worship him, true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth, that we might worship God in the spirit, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to do that better. Help us to exalt you and to lift you and that you might be exalted and celebrated and lifted high and worshiped when we gather together in worship. May we all be brought heavenward and upward. The sisters and the young men and the young ladies, may we have a rich heritage of worship. When people come in, they see us worshiping, loving, expressing our love and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.